Praise and prayer, prayer and praise. And yesterday we looked at Psalm chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. And we saw in Psalm 8 that Christians praise God because he is our source. And then from Isaiah 40 last night, verses 1 through 5, we saw that God is our help. And I hope that you are able to see as well, especially in your small groups as you were discussing it and thinking about that passage, that since God is our hope, we have every reason to pray to him for help and also to praise him because he gives that help and that hope so willingly. This morning, we're going to look at it's become one of my favorite passages. And this passage has ministered to me so well this past summer, ever since May, when I first came across it. And my hope and prayer is that this word will also minister to your hearts. In Proverbs chapter 30, our passage is verses 1 through 9. We're going to read that passage together now, and then we're going to pray. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9 reads this. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and Ukal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Verse 7, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in wanton steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you because we get to be here in the outdoors smelling fresh air. We thank you because being here teaches us that it's good to be together and it's good to live for you. And we pray that you would help us to grow in our praise and prayer of you. Help us now as we turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 30 to have sharp minds, inform our minds, ignite our hearts, compel our wills to live for you differently. In Christ's name we pray, amen. C.S. Lewis writes in his famous book, Mere Christianity, that pride is the great sin, the great sin. His rationale is that pride leads to every other vice. And pride is how the devil became the devil. And it is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride, Lewis says, is essentially competitive. Essentially competitive. Whereas all other sins are competitive by accident, pride is essentially competitive. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having something, having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. Lewis says they are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. This pride, C.S. Lewis rightly identifies, is not just characteristic of the world, but even of Christians. It is the insidious sin of the believer's heart that says, I'm strong within myself. If I work hard and stay the course and stay focused, I can accomplish anything. It's the believer who says, I can do so much better. And even in our sanctification, so often in our pride, we'll say something like, I hate my sin, and so therefore, I just need to work a little bit harder on it. Or looking at other people's sin and saying, I could never sin like that so-called Christian. Or maybe in seeing your own areas of temptation and sin, you're tempted to think, of course, my sin is evil, but at least it's not like the next guy. Pride is essentially competitive. It is that insidious sin, and it often leads to our spiritual downfalls. In Proverbs chapter 30, we're kind of parachuting here into chapter 30 in particular, but in the book of Proverbs, the bulk of that book is written by King Solomon. King Solomon, who was the wisest man in all the world and also the king of Israel. And he writes this book of Proverbs. He collects these wise sayings as a gift for his son. And by extension, as a gift to all of us, because it is inspired scripture. And in it, we find wise sayings for life. In actuality, what we find is not just knowledge applied to life, but we see how Christians ought to navigate the world from a God perspective. How to navigate finances and relationships and work and all of the things that intersect with your life, where rubber meets the road, and it tries to answer the question, how should I live with a God view of things? In Proverbs 25 through 29, it's that sort of concluding section of Solomon. Chapters 25 to 29, Solomon in particular is giving wisdom for youths like yourself. He's giving wisdom for young people who have not yet or are about to become the next sort of leaders of the world. And he asks the question, if you're going to take the keys to drive the car very soon, sooner than you realize, what are the things that you have to know? And in Proverbs 29, Solomon concludes that section with this compelling argument that mature Christians are correctable Christians. The last thing Solomon has to say is that you, friends, you youths, you need to know that being correctable is not just a good trait for you while you're young. It's something you're going to need for the rest of your life. And so Solomon's section concludes in chapter 29, and in chapter 30 introduces us to a new writer. His name in verse 1, if you look, it says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. Now, it's really interesting, this Agur. If you search the entire Bible, where else can I learn something about Agur? You're going to find very quickly that his name appears nowhere else. Agur, the son of Jacob, only appears in this concluding section of Proverbs. And because of that, some scholars say, maybe Agur is just a pen name for Solomon. Maybe this is part of Solomon's writings. Obviously, there's no need to conclude that because Agur introduces himself. And Agur, the son of Jacob, is God's appointed instrument and is an encouragement to us too, that you don't need to be a mighty king. You don't need to be the wisest person on all the earth. You can be a guy who God uses, a guy or a girl, just normal, whom God uses to proclaim his excellencies and to live wisely. God provides through this man words of wisdom. And you'll see there also in verse 1, the second half, my translation reads, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal. And you're going to find in some other translations, like the ESV, that latter half of verse 1 is really different. Sounds completely different. ESV, for example, reads, the man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. And you have to ask the question right off the bat, like, how do Bible translations take that so differently? And the answer is the original language in which it's written doesn't have any vowels in it. It only has consonants. And so those same collection of consonants could be either taken to introduce, like the ESV does, introduce the theme of what Edgar is going to say. Or I think the better way to take it is just, it's introducing the audience. This is who Edgar is speaking to Ithiel and Yukal. So that's some introductory matters, some contextual information for us to answer the question, once again, what do we do with our spiritual weaknesses? What do we do with our pride and other sin in our lives? How is it that we ought to handle these things? Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 10 is Agur's wise words for a foolish heart. It's the wise words of a foolish man. And Agur says, you must fight your spiritual weakness with humble prayer. With humble prayer. We're going to learn how it is that we pray humbly by looking at Agur's two instructions for humble prayer. First, rightly view your spiritual weakness, verses 2 through 6. And then second, humbly voice your spiritual weaknesses. Rightly view them and then humbly voice them. Let's dive into it together. Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 2. Shocking language. Agur says, surely I am more stupid than any man. And when I was preparing this message, I think to myself, ooh, wow, sensitive language. I don't know if you guys feel that that's kind of severe language for the Bible to include. But this is Agur's self-confession of his stupidity. He is beastly in his mindset. This is Agur saying that his self-assessment of himself is, I am a brute, I'm a beast, I have the intelligence of a cow. Why is that? Is this just some fake humility? No, this is an accurate view of himself in light of eternal God. He says, surely, yes, indeed, I do not have the level of understanding characteristic of a typical man. My discernment is less than a normal person. Why does he say something like this? Verse 3, neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Agur's self-assessment of himself, the way he sees himself, is not only lesser in intelligence compared to other people, but more than anything else, he compares his intelligence, his wisdom, his knowledge to God. And in comparison to God, God eternal, who is all-knowing and all-wise, I am surely stupid and simple. It's not just the empty words of a discontent man. But he makes a very profound statement according to the nature of wisdom. When I was young, I was inspired by Solomon, who prayed and asked God. God said, you can ask me for anything. And the one thing Solomon asked for was for wisdom. And I was inspired by that as a kid. And I would pray to God for wisdom. But I don't think I actually realized what I was praying for. I thought wisdom was great because it would make me rich and famous and successful, just like Solomon. But Agur's words here get to a more fundamental, essential truth about what wisdom is. You see, true wisdom is not just knowledge well applied for life. It is that. But it's even more than that. True wisdom is the ability to stand outside of time and space and creation and make some sort of conclusion about the existence in this realm of creation. So it is to say, to be wise, to have a wise view of things, is to step out of this entire world we live in, the entire universe, to no longer be limited by space and time, and to look at creation, assess all of it, and draw some sort of conclusion. Now, can any of us do that? Can you do that? Can you take a God view of things? If you look at and try to assess all the data of history of mankind, you would get somewhere, and you would be shrewd for life. But that's not fundamentally the conception of wisdom put on display in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs says, don't only just take the data of all of mankind, but step outside all of mankind. Step outside all of creation. Look at it all, and then make some insight into life here on this earth. Only God can do that. And Agur recognizes that that's the case. And that's why Agur says, surely, yes, indeed, there's no doubt about it, and objectively speaking and subjectively felt, surely I am more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man, neither have I wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. You see, wisdom belongs to God. God is the only one who has a monopoly on all things that are wise. And any wisdom that we would have, it ultimately comes from God. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I came to you, brethren, not with superiority of speech or of wisdom. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom, a mystery which none of the rulers of this age have understood. This is why the book of Proverbs says in chapter 9, verse 10, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is ultimate understanding. Friends, you can say that you're growing in knowledge as you study subjects in school, as you live life and gain some life experience. But I think you're old enough to observe that old age does not make someone more wise. There are plenty of old people who are foolish in the way they're living, and it manifests itself in major problems in their lives. You do not just get wisdom by living longer, and you do not get wisdom from just gaining more knowledge. Wisdom must come from God, or else it's not actually wisdom. Wisdom is looking at who God is and how he's created all of creation, and then considering how the reality of the divine impacts and interfaces with everyday life. Wisdom is pursuing understanding of life around us. So Agur continues with these introductory notes, assessing his life, showing that he views his life rightly. He asks his audience and himself these questions, starting in verse 4. Look with me again. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Again, Agur is putting on display for us this picture of what wisdom is. If you are actually wise, the one who's wise has the ability to go up into heaven and then to come back on earth. Who can do that? One would have to step outside of creation realm and the universe and go to the heavenly places where God is seated on his throne and assess all of creation and then come back down and give us wisdom. Who has ascended into heaven and descended, and then who has gathered the wind in his fists? I think people try to give us some direction about what the weather is going to be like today or tomorrow or next week or next month. But the question here is not who can predict the movement of the wind, the movement of the clouds and the weather. The question here is the one who is actually wise has the ability to do something so basic, that basic thing of collecting the wind in your fists. Can any man do that? We can't even hold on to a cup of water in our fists, let alone the wind. But the wise man can do that. The source of wisdom can do that. And then the next question, who has wrapped up the waters in his garments? Who can take all of the water in the rivers and the streams and the oceans, all the water in the ground, all the water in the sewers, all the water in the pipes, all the water in the clouds, and take all of that up and wrap it up in his garments, in a piece of cloth, like as though he were packing his backpack for a trip? the source of wisdom could do that, and who has established all the ends of the earth? Surely, this rhetorical question, this final fifth question, what is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Agur's asking Ithiel and Ukal these questions, but he's really asking himself these questions too. And anybody, any of us who think within ourselves that we are wise, surely you would know the answer to these questions. Who can do these things? Who can know these things? Or maybe if you don't know who has that ability, maybe you know his closest associate, his son. Surely you know. No, verse 5, every word of God is tested, because God alone has the power, and God alone has all wisdom. And every word of God, the word of God that communicates that wisdom to us, every word of God is tested. And he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. These questions are so interesting. They remind me of Job. Job chapter 38, you remember that story, that Job is sitting there with his friends. This is a man who was wealthy, had many children, a very successful man, and God allowed all of those things to be taken away from him. And he sat with his friends, discouraged, sad. And when Job finally, after 37 chapters of talking with his friends and not denying God, he finally says something against God, and God responds, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." You think you know so much, you have so much understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, then tell me, tell God something that he doesn't know already. That's beyond us, friends. What Agur speaks to Ithiel and Ukal is not only that God is the source of wisdom, but he's establishing that wisdom is not of this world. And so how does that interface with your life, friends? We live in an age, the information age of AI, and technology is developing so quickly. And you guys are doing amazing things to utilize these tools. And there's going to be the temptation at some point in time, since AI can teach you things and can talk to you and answer your questions, there's going to be the temptation in your life or in your friends' lives to think to yourself that wisdom comes from things like AI. That's not a new thing. In a former age, in the age of enlightenment, there was a similar underlying philosophy that grew science. And that philosophy was the thought that we can logic our way to the truth. But friends, the word to us today is that God is the source of wisdom, and he alone gives wisdom. So yes, utilize tools like AI. But don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of the wisdom of man or the wisdom of technology, because they pale in comparison to the wisdom of God. True wisdom comes from above. That's what we see in this first section. That to know God and to be known by him is wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. So it's not only, again, it's not only for you to get shrewdness for life. There is a relational aspect to divine wisdom. You need to know God's viewpoint. But the best way, the only way for you to know true wisdom is to know Jesus Christ. And the only way to know Jesus Christ is to recognize that you are a sinner and you need him. You need him not only for your sins, but you need him in order to have a right perspective and right view of all of life. The starting point of wisdom is to know God and to In order to know yourself rightly, you have to know God. In order to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and trust in him, because wisdom is distinctly Christ-shaped. Well, first we saw that the thing that we need to do is to rightly see, rightly view our lowly state, our spiritual weakness. And second, in verses 7 through 10, we need to see that we need to humbly voice our spiritual weaknesses in prayer. If you could create a bucket list of what you would do before you kicked the can, before you died, have you ever thought about that? One of my favorite YouTube channels is the Bucket List Family, and they do this thing where it's a family with three kids, and they're all elementary school aged and younger, and they have been traveling the world because it's on their bucket list to do fun, cool things. If you had a bucket list of prayer requests, what would you pray to God? What would you ask God for before you died? If you could only make a list of things that you would ask God before you died, what are some things you would put on that list? Would you say, God, I just want to one day be married, and then I can die? Or maybe for you, the thing that you want most is, God, if I could just pray one thing to you, I would pray for to become an Instagram influencer, to have a really popular channel. Edgar gives here his bucket list of prayer requests. That's what's happening in verse 7. He says, two things I asked of you. He only has two things on his prayer list from God. Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. His two prayer requests are this: keep deception and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. In summary, he asks of God, remove from me all that contradicts a godly life. Withhold from me all that would corrupt a godly life. That's it. That's all he's asking for. He's not asking for more money. He's not asking for more influence or more fame or more experiences. He asks for two things. First, deliver me from bad influences. Keep deception and lies far from me. Deception and lies are twin vices, but these twins are not identical twins, because deception is the twisting of the truth for hypocritical intentions. Deception is taking the truth and tweaking it for your own selfish gain. But the other thing that Edgar says to keep away from me is not just deception, but lies. Lies are the total absence of any sort of truth, and it's meant for ill gain. Edgar prays, keep lies and deception from me. Where are these lies and deceptions coming from? John 8, verse 44, calls the devil the father of lies, and in him there is no truth. And so maybe some of these deception and lies are coming from demonic forces, from the devil himself. And sometimes lies and deception don't just come from evil spirits, but they come from the world. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 warns of a world full of deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons propagated by the hypocrisy of liars. This is the source of lies and deception that maybe you feel and think about far more often. You think to yourself, this world is full of lies. And they are trying to deceive me into things. And my parents are doing the good thing to warn me of those things. But Edgar may also not just simply be pointing to the lies and deception that come from outside of us. He may even also be pointing to the lies and deception that spring up within us. You remember that Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 warns, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But notice that Edgar's prayer request is not, God, help me to see rightly deception and lies for what they are. I think that's something that we would more often pray. Okay, God, I know that these things are out there to trick me. Now give me eyes to see those things rightly so that I can act accordingly. Agur is more humble than that. And let's learn from this man of wisdom. He's not praying, God, help me to see rightly. He's praying, God, just keep it all from me. He is taking the Joseph approach. Joseph, who said when Potiphar's wife came to him, he said he just fled. He didn't try to reason with her. He just ran out the room. And that's the prayer request of Agur. And that's the prayer request of a wise person. Lord, keep those things away from me because I don't even have, even if I had the wisdom to see it for what it was, I don't have the strength within myself to stay away from those things. Lies and deception are like cancer of the soul. It'll eat you up. Lies and deception are like termites that will slowly erode the foundation of godliness in your life. So Agur says, Lord, I pray that you'll keep it all from me so that I don't need to be tempted by them, so I won't fall for them, so I won't be influenced by them, so I will see them for what they really are. This is a problem that God must deal with, or else I'm in danger of going back to it, or of it coming back to get me. That first prayer request that we learn from is, God, remove all that would contradict a godly life. Deliver me from bad influences. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Agur recognizes that all the money, possessions, food, and clothing he has comes from God. That God is the one who makes people wealthy and powerful. Proverbs 10 verse 22 says that it is the blessing of the Lord. It's the blessing from God that makes the rich. But notice that Agur's prayer request is not, God, give me more riches so that I can serve you more. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. You all are young. But even some of the folks in the back who are not as young. Not as young. I still use the language of young. Yeah. No matter what your age is, I think when we read a verse like this, we say, give me neither poverty. Give me not poverty. We say, oh, yes, amen. Lord, don't make me poor. I don't want that. And in our day and age, we don't see a whole lot of value in being of having little money. We might recognize that money is morally neutral. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says the root of evil is the love of money, not the money itself. We recognize those things. But then we say, if I had a choice, if I could choose between being poor and being rich, I'd much rather be rich than poor. So why is it that Agur says, don't give me poverty? It's not because poverty in and of itself is a bad thing. He explains it in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. See, the biggest danger of being impoverished for a Christian is that I would be tempted to do things like steal that would compromise my words, my testimony, my claim to belong to God. The reality is, you can be poor and greedy and materialistic. It's possible for you to have little money and still be selfish with what you have. Poverty does not insulate you from sin. It's not that you will live a holier life if you live a more simplistic, impoverished life. But the biggest danger of poverty is instead that I would deny God with my actions. Agur goes further, not only to pray, give me not poverty, but he also says, don't give me riches. And this is really interesting to us. He says, Lord, don't give me too much money. Don't give me too much resources. Don't make me rich and famous, Lord. Because the danger there in being rich, beginning of verse 9, that I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Isn't this the case that sometimes when our grades are good and we're doing really well in life and life is going really smoothly, our temptation is to say, what do I need to pray for? When my life is going well, I don't need to pray. When I'm being really successful in school, I want to do more homework and study even harder. I don't really need to go to church, or I don't know that I really need fellowship, or I don't know that I really need to spend time in my daily devotions. See, the problem and the temptation of having too much, whether it be money or time or whatever resources that God would bless you with, is that we would, in our wicked hearts, take the blessing of those things and then conclude, I don't actually need God that much. That's the danger. And Agur's prayer request is not only keep poverty away from me, but also riches. Because it's possible for us to say, I need to focus on my future instead. And that's when church attendance falls and spiritual disciplines take a back seat and the need for fellowship seems so dull. Some people only follow God to get what they want. And once they get it, they feel they don't need to serve him. Agur's prayer is different. He says, if wealth will distract me, if blessings will distract me from walking with you, God, I don't want it. Is that your prayer also? That's been a ministering to my heart so much. Because whether it is that I feel sometimes that I could use a whole lot more money to provide for my family, or whether it is that I feel that I could use a little bit more time to get my assignments done, or whether it is that I feel I could use a little bit more charisma, whatever it is the first priority in your prayer requests, God, just give me whatever it is that will lead me closest to you? That's his summary statement at the end of verse 8. At the very center of this second prayer request is this: feed me with the food that is my portion. God, only give me what I need to trust in you today. Give me today all that I need to grow in godliness. Don't make me more than I ought to be, and don't make me any less than I ought to be. Just give me what I need to trust in you today. Friends, you are young. The sooner that you can get wisdom into your heart and your head, the better it will go for you. And if you call yourself a Christian, whether you are young or not so young, now is the time for you to pay attention. And so I ask you, eyes up, pay attention. This is the central point. You have to get this. Wisdom comes from God. And from God, what you need is wisdom for today. To trust in his hand of provision, of grace and strength for your life. Don't ever grow weary of doing good. But God, only give me what I need to trust in you and serve you and love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, if there is anything, even if it's good, even if it's good times and good families, if those things will distract me from following you, God, I don't want it. Some of you are graduating and going to college, graduated and are going to college really soon. I want to speak to you today. I want for you to be praying as you go into college, God, just grow me in godliness. Just give me what I need to trust in you today. Some of you are going to high school soon. Your prayer request needs to be, God, feed me with the food that you would assign for me today. Feed me with the portion that you would have for me today. Give me nothing more and nothing less. And friends, this is godly contentment. This is the solution to your proud hearts. This is the solution to everybody's tendency, your classmates, your friends' tendency to always be craving for more. Maybe I can do more. Maybe I can accomplish more. Maybe I can, if I had a little bit more time or resources or money, I could go further in life. Friends, what's wise is to turn to God and to say, God, I just need what you would portion out for me for today. Do you believe, friends, that a good and holy God withholds nothing good from his children? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God enlists all of his divine power to grant to his people, to Christians, everything we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? If that be true, and if God withholds nothing good in your life, nothing good from your life, and even when you feel yourself deficient in some ways, that's also God's portion for you in this season of your life, do you trust in him? I hope you do, because the God of the universe knows you and he's called you to himself. Friends, there are some of you here that you know about this God. You know about this God who is all wise and all powerful. You know about the blood of Jesus Christ. But you've not trusted in the blood of Jesus. And so I call upon you today to be wise, to live with wisdom. The only way for God to bless you with what's good for your life is if your heart's desire is for him. And that starts with repenting of your sins and turning to Christ in faith. And so we've seen that the wise prayer of a weak man is a prayer of humility. You must fight your pride and your spiritual weakness with humble prayer. And humble prayer looks like first viewing yourself rightly, and then second, voicing with humility, voicing your humble state to God in prayer. Let's pray to him together. God, we do pray that you would feed us with the portion, the food that is our portion today and for all of our days. We pray that we would not turn to other sources of wise words, but instead we would trust in the wisdom of God alone. I pray for these friends that they would live for you, that they would view their lives rightly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.